You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
First, happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you to those women who have been so powerful in our lives, who have shepherded us. We are grateful for you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the women in our lives. Thank you for the moms. Thank you for their witness and the way that they have shaped and formed us to be more like Jesus. And as we open up these scriptures today, I'm reminded of Pastor Matt's profound words before worship today when he said, "Oh God, keep us moving, especially when we get 4 weeks into a passage we think we've already got locked up. Speak something new and fresh into our lives and challenge us to be more like Jesus today." We make this our prayer. In his name, amen. Let me remind you, if I could, of Luke chapter 10. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," that would be the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Well, it used to be that people just showed up. Today we have video doorbells and special signs and all kinds of things that seem to keep people away. And it's got me thinking, what happened? Was it traveling salespeople? Was it people from religious sects that came to our door and wanted to convert us? Is it just inconvenience? We don't want to be inconvenienced. Are we too busy for interruptions? We communicate more than ever, and yet we're far more disconnected. We're more connected than ever, and yet we're far less neighborly. And if there were such a thing as doorbells in the day of Jesus, guarantee you, he would have always answered. And the reason is, God is a relational God. It reflects the very nature and character of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constantly in relationship with himself, and God desires relationship with us. As I've given you, the arc of Scripture is this word, dwell. You want to put together the whole thing? What's God's desire? It's for a relationship with us. In the beginning, in the garden, God dwelled with people. In the Exodus, God dwelled with people in a huge traveling Coleman tent. We call it tabernacle. Then God dwelled with people in Jerusalem, in the temple. And then when all seemed to be lost, Jesus comes, flesh and blood, God himself, to dwell among us. And the end portrait of Scripture from the book of Revelation is that heaven comes down. And we hear that now the dwelling of God is with people. God wants relationship with us. The struggle is being a neighbor, isn't it? In fact, the lawyer, the expert in the law, has been asking this, or has asked, I should say, this very important question: who is my neighbor? Jesus, Rabbi, tell me, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' point is simple: who isn't your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Now, this is not surprising. It was not an uncommon thing to do in Jesus' time. In fact, when rabbis taught their students, There were four forms of questions that they would ask. One of the forms of the questions is called direct urets. Now you're excited about that, I know. What does that mean, Brian? It means, what is the way of a moral and successful life? So tell me, Rabbi, tell me, Jesus, what's the way to a moral and successful life? And this form of question has been asked in another place in Luke's gospel. It's the story of the rich young ruler, yes? What must I do, he says, to inherit eternal life? In other words, Jesus, do you know the way to a moral and successful life? Do you know direct urets? And when the scripture goes on to say that he wanted to justify himself, and then he asked the question, just who is my neighbor? Ultimately, what the lawyer or expert in the law is trying to point out is he already knows the way of a moral and successful life. He simply wants Jesus to confirm it. Jesus, I already have the answer. I just want you to confirm for me what I already know. I know the way to a moral and successful life. And so Jesus begins to share this parable. And we already said that a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly truth. I think the lawyer would have heard it something like this. You were traveling alone in a place that you knew that you shouldn't have been. And before you knew it, there was a group of robbers that came upon you, took everything that you had, including your debit card, which I always hate that. And they left you there naked, half dead, on the side of the road in a ditch. And sure enough, there came your senior pastor. And you thought, great, I'm a church member, he's really good looking, he's going to help me out, I know it. But he was on his phone and he passed by on the other side. So came the associate pastor. You thought, great, even better looking, even smarter, he's going to help me, he's got plenty of time, no problem, this is going to be epic. But he passed by on the other side. Well, in time, your sworn enemy, the one whose politics you hate, the one whose ideologies you can't stand, the one who you put the negative smiley face, the little red, you know, super angry smiley face on social media, on all of their posts, who you absolutely detest, who likes everything that you absolutely despise, well, that is the person who came along and stopped, and you thought in that moment, God, please let me die. But instead, he took you and he put you in his car, and you went down the road, not to just any kind of inn, but a comfortable one, at least 4-star accommodations, and he cared for you all night, and he paid for it, and he said to the person at the front desk, if I owe you anything more, I will repay it when I return. So, lawyer, after hearing this parable, who knows direct urets? Who knows the way of a moral and successful life? And what I love is how the scripture captures it. The lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. In other words, he can't even say the word Samaritan. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. I think we've got to stop right there and let the word of God begin to permeate our hearts, especially concerning those whom we call enemies and all the justifications we have for hating them. Because when somebody hurts somebody you love, and that happened to me this week, somebody who I love was hurt, I don't know about you, I don't do as well with Jesus' teaching on this. Is anybody else with me on this? In fact, to be frank, I feel more like that guy. You know, I played hockey. We don't love our enemies, we hurt them. And the first thought I have is, strike hard, strike first, no mercy. Finish him! You see him on the sideline anyway. That's how I feel. Anybody else with me? That's it, exactly. Like, who's going down today, right? I mean, that maybe that's how you feel. And everything in us wants to take that person out because we hate that guy. Well, Brian, I don't hate anybody. I guarantee you, if you search your heart and you're really honest with yourself, Maybe not presently, but at some moment in your life, you felt hatred towards somebody. And if not, I love you, but maybe you're lying. What do we do with that? Oh, look at the witness of Scripture and recognize, I can't give you all of it this morning, but just a few ideas. Leviticus chapter 19, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. That's hard. Because I think immediately we look for qualifications. What about those people? Is there a footnote here or some kind of Hebrew word that I can get a work around? No. Well, Brian, that's the Old Testament. You know, Old Testament not as important as the New Testament, which is terrible theology. But nonetheless, let's look at the New Testament. Well, if we go to 1 John chapter 2, if we hate our brother, we're still in the darkness. That's hard. Well, fine, Brian, the New Testament says that too, but Jesus never says anything like that. Unless Jesus says it, it's not gold. Well, how about this one? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Anybody with me that this is just hard? So what is it that Jesus is after? See, I think the danger for us is that we try to justify the very hatred which Jesus died to set us free from, and that's the very thing that keeps us in the ditch. Naked, bleeding on the side of the road. And I picture this Ivy League educated expert in the law walking up to Jesus saying, I already know the way of the moral and successful life, dude. I'm just waiting for you to affirm me and confirm it. And instead, what he does is exposes the lawyer's heart. Ultimately, what Jesus has just told him is, you think you know the way of a moral and successful life, brother, but you're the one in the ditch. You're lost. And here's the danger of this parable. We think that it's only for first century Pharisees or experts in the law. No. It's the very thing that Jesus warns about. Matthew chapter 24 at verse 10. Jesus goes on to talk about all of those who will fall away, who will betray and hate one another, he says. The word fall away is the same word that we get our English word scandal from. And the scandal is how holy love, a rightly oriented love towards God and towards our neighbor, the thing that's supposed to define the church, becomes the thing that is scandalously missing from the church. When the love of God becomes absent from our hearts, we try to justify our ideologies, our theology, our hatred towards other people. And then we become a church defined only by what we're against, not necessarily a church of all that we are for. Which is why Jesus is saying, you need mercy to leave the ditch. Maybe you can reason it like this. We have to ask ourselves, is hatred sin? That'd be yes. Have you ever hated somebody? So our hatred put Jesus on the cross, yes? And the very thing, very instrument of Jesus' death is supposed to not only forgive us of our hatred, but transform us in the power of his resurrection to live and to have a new kind of life. We're not supposed to just be forgiven, friends. We're also supposed to be changed. Now, the truths that we cling to are critical. I'm not saying that we have to agree about everything, but can we disagree in love? Can we cling to the things that define who we are, even fighting for them without hating our neighbor? Now, that's really the secret, isn't it? We don't have to give up Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life to still love our neighbor. That's why we need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us the Spirit to work in our lives. And part of that sanctifying work of the Spirit is beginning to ask ourselves some of the hard questions so the chains in our lives can begin to break. Questions like, can I disagree in love? You can. Questions like, what media fuels my anger? I guarantee you, you would be 50% less angry if you shut off CNN and Fox. Okay, I hit both sides, notice that, okay? I didn't pick one. Watch your local news. What influences are shaping me? Am I becoming like Jesus or just more convinced that I'm right? What are my own flaws or habits? That's an important one, because you realize in your own flaws and habits that other people have flaws and habits, and you go, man, I got issues. Maybe I can be a little more merciful towards them. How am I prideful, bitter, defensive, or self-righteous? In what ways do my politics create division? Let me help you with something. Every 4 years, something's going to change. The kingdom that we're after is an eternal one. Why do we place so much stock in things that are temporary and not enough stock in things that are eternal? And yet that's what divides us and creates brokenness in the church. Ultimately, the question is, how might I grow to become more like Christ? My father-in-law had a brilliant one-liner about this. He's been a pastor for 40 years. And when he first shared it with Mandy and I we both thought, the old man's crazy. I'm just saying that. He watches this. I'm sorry, Ray. But he said this, he said, the closer you get to Jesus, the less you get offended. And I thought at the time, I don't know about that, but I'm starting to buy in. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll stop trying to justify yourself, and you'll remember that you were the one in the ditch too. You were not worthy of mercy, and yet Jesus came and showed it to you, and he rescued you. And if that's truth in your life, it's true for someone else as well. And so that's the question this morning. How are you stuck in the ditch? Is it hatred or bitterness or self-righteousness or laziness or apathy? Are you able to love your enemy and still disagree with them? What about pride? Because some of you all are thinking this morning, I came for a Mother's Day sermon and this sucks. I did not show up for this. On Google, you get a 0 out of 5 stars today. Like, it was supposed to be loving and go ladies, and you're out early to go to brunch 5 minutes early, and you get this. Seriously? Horrible. See? Exactly. I did not want this at all. But what about pride? I don't need this. I'm good. I go to church. I'm here. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. So do the demons. Amen. And I know lots of lost people in a church. I know some of the most unmerciful people who can quote you every chapter and verse of Scripture. What we're after is the heart, and what keeps us in the ditch are the same justifications that formed the lawyer's struggle. It's religious pride. We're spiritually vitalized. We can raise our hands. We know the scriptures. We know the songs. It's all good. I've read my Bible. I'm just going to pray. And you might have all the religious activity, friends. The question we're driving at is this: does Christ have your heart? Does he have your heart? Because the crowd that exists outside your circle and outside your Friday night friends and outside the 70 who think and believe the things that you do, that crowd, friends, they are still your neighbor. They are still created in the image of God and loved by God. And you got to do something with that. On this Mother's Day, I think about a woman who saw that clearly. She had a tight circle of friends, all believers. And she saw a boy in the crowd who was lost. And the boy believed all the wrong things about Jesus. His behavior was not fitting for Sunday morning worship. And yet she treated him as a neighbor. She didn't see problems. She saw a neighbor, and she loved him, and she prayed for him, and she started to witness to him, and she believed that God could change him. She didn't see the boy who was. She saw the man that could be. Her name is Mandy Townsend. She became Mandy Ebel. She's the mother of our kids. I wouldn't be here today unless someone was a neighbor to me. I was the one lost and in the ditch. I made the Cobra Kai guy look pretty tame. And that's what's so beautiful about mothers. They see beyond what someone is, and they love them for who God is calling them to be. That's the heart of Jesus, isn't it? Church, it's time to leave the ditch. It's time to stop justifying our hatred of other people, or putting footnotes or asterisks, or holding on to our moral superiority, and start surrendering our hearts to Christ. Because if I'm convinced of one thing, the world, it does not need any more outrage. What it needs are neighbors. Neighbors who love well, including the ones in the ditch. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Change my heart. Change our hearts. Help us live and die and bleed for the truth. And help us hold that tension with the ability to love those who are lost and hurting and broken and stuck, who might even hate us. Because, gosh, it seems like that's what you did on the cross. Free us this morning, we pray, of any anger or hatred we might have towards someone else. Help us live what we believe. God, where we're struggling, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us to sanctify us. And help us not be absent from participating in that work. Help us be engaged. We thank you that you died to put an end to hatred, and you rose again to give us new life. And our simple prayer is this, that you would not only save us and forgive us of our sins, but that you would become the Lord and leader of our lives and of your church. We make this humble prayer today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.